following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'll tell you straight up that this morning really has more to do with our life together as a family than this being what you would call an evangelistic, hey, come and join the family. But let me say it to you, if you're not in the family, hey, come and join the family. There's not a better family on the planet than the family of God. Even with all of our dysfunction and all of our disability, it's still the greatest family on the planet. Anybody agree with that? It really, really is. Well, how many of you walk? Anybody get exercise? And when you walk, do you find things sometimes? You ever come across stuff? Don't you love finding money? You know, Joy and I always, always, always pick up any money that we find. And so what we typically find are what? Pennies. We always pick up pennies because, yes, they're dirty, and yes, they're worthless, and yes, they're lost, but so were we at one point. And it's always a great reminder for us when we pick up a penny. A good friend of mine taught me to do that. But also on my walks, I pick up all kinds of other stuff. I found a little tiny Statue of Liberty out there somewhere, and I found this the other day. It's got to be some sort of a pin. It looks like a teddy bear with a missing ear, and I just couldn't walk past it. You know, I'm still a little boy just filling my pockets up with stuff. I keep my frogs in my back pocket because I'd rather have them back there. But one of the things I always find when I walk across the parking lot, if I take that route across the parking lot over at Golden West, I always find nuts and bolts. And every time I see one of these laying there, I think, what fell off of a car? Somebody lost something. When this came undone, when somehow it loosened itself up and it fell down on the parking lot, maybe a mile or two or 100 miles down the road, somebody heard something rattle and thought, what in the world happened? They got under there and they found that a bolt was missing, and I got it. But the things that we talked about last week are like those nuts and bolts of our life that hold the things together, the essential things for us to grow to maturity. We talked about this last week, about forgetting what's behind us and reaching forward to things that are ahead, pressing toward that set goal of becoming like Christ and holding the ground that we've gained. And I contend when you let those things slip, when those parts begin to fall off of your heart, your life, that's when you'll start to lose things. That's when your life will begin to fall apart. Now, I want you to notice that on all of this and everything we talked about last week, we were talking about you. And we were talking about me as individuals and how important it is to begin to take responsibility for our own personal growth. But it was all personal. It was all individual. Now, I know what you did. You went home last weekend and you fired the babysitter, right? And you said, I'm in charge of growing. I'm in charge of making decisions that will make me grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you took responsibility to grow up. And now you're reading your Bible. Now it's no longer the case that the only time you read the Bible is when you read along with me on a Sunday or a Saturday or a Wednesday. But you're reading your Bible on your own, and you're praying your prayers, and you're forsaking your sin. You're letting go of that arrogance over your successes. And you're making no more excuses for bad behavior and bad attitudes and bad thoughts. And you're getting serious about growing up in Jesus. This is when you become a true follower, not just a believer in the doctrine and the teaching and the theology we find in Scripture, but a follower of Jesus, pressing in closer and closer to Him, and you're finally growing. Well, now at this point in Paul's letter, very purposely, very, very intentionally, he adds to that call to forget and to reach and to press and to hold ground. He says, now I want you to make another choice. I want you to choose your mentor carefully. Choose the one, the human person. Yes, you're following Jesus, but in the pathway of following Jesus, in the process of becoming more like Him, you're going to find somebody, hopefully you will, somebody who's further along in this Christian walk than you are, and say, teach me how to walk like you. Teach me how to overcome temptation like you do. Teach me how to share my faith like you do so effectively. You're going to team up with someone who's going to help you grow. So Paul says, choose your mentor carefully. In verse 17, he says, I want you to follow me and my friends, people like me. Very, very strong statement Paul makes there. Look at it again in verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Now, that Paul is so confident in saying that, but he says it a lot. If you look at Paul's other letters, we don't have to go too far. Right across the page in chapter 4 here in Philippians, he says this, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, he said, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, remember when I walked among you and how I taught you and how you watched me live my life and the things you heard, the things you saw in me, the things you learned as we sat in Bible study together. And as I exhorted you, he said, don't just think about those things. Don't fill up your notebook with notes on those things. Do those things. Walk in those things. When he writes to the Corinthians, a couple of statements he makes to them in the first letter, he says, I urge you, imitate me. Now, how many of you have ever heard a parent say this or said it yourself? Do as I what? Say, not as I do. Just everybody say, that's stupid. Go ahead, say it out loud. That's stupid. Can you expect a child to just do what you say and not what you do? It's incredible how quickly a child will take on the actions of their parents and how slowly they might take on or listen to the sermons of their parents if the exhortation isn't backed up with an example. That's a silly thing. If there's anything stupid about that, It's silly. It's ridiculous. I know stupid's not. I was never allowed to say stupid as a kid, but now mom's not here, so I can say whatever I want. But it's foolish to think that somebody will more likely follow your exhortation than your example. They'll follow the way that you live. So Paul says, I urge you, imitate me. Later on in the same letter, he says, imitate me. And see, here's the deal. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let's make sure that that's the one that we're imitating. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He said to the friends in Thessalonica, he said, looking back, you became followers of us and of the Lord. He said, you were eager to learn what we were. I just know that Paul's heart just jumped with excitement when somebody came along and said, hey, Paul, I want to learn to do what you do. I feel a call in the same kind of ministry. I want to tell the world about Jesus, and I want to learn from you on how to do that. And he said, you followed us as we were following Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord. He says to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in your word, your conduct, your love, your spirit, your unity. Timothy was a pastor, and he was a young pastor, apparently. And Paul says, don't let anybody despise you. Just give them something to follow. Give them a great example in all those different ways to follow. Now, other versions will take those same words where Paul says follow, and they'll use words like this, be an example or model or pattern or imitate, as we read, or observe. Be a model for somebody. Do you see what Paul just did? After talking to us about what we are becoming individually, he now turns again, as he so often does, and he reminds us of us. Of the family of God. We've already been on that. As Paul talked about those us's that were with him, the men that he mentored for ministry. But now he says to his friends back in Philippi, find good mentors. Yeah, Paul's letters are filled with truth, and he knows that. He knows that if you and I put not just our nose into the text, but our heart into the text, if we put our heart into the scripture, if we take the word of God seriously and we take it to heart, we will individually grow. There's no question about it. He knows that. Paul absolutely is convinced in the power and the potency of the truth that he fills all of his letters up with. But Paul knows that if we apply that truth, he knows it will grow. But something else Paul knows. He also knows that we all need more than just isolated truth to live this life with Jesus. Nobody can do it alone. We need examples. We need leaders. We do need mentors and models and coaches, which is, by the way, the fastest, most efficient way of learning anything. To have someone who's an expert in what you want to learn to do show you how to do that. You know that's true. Remember trying to learn a skill on your own? Anybody ever try to learn to play an instrument on your own? You saw Zach up there and you think, man, he plays so well. And I think I can do that. If Zach can do that, I think I can do that. And so you went and you bought a book, or you went on YouTube, which is probably a little bit better than the book, and you watched somebody do that. But did any of you ever try to either learn that musical instrument, learn a sport, try to learn to work on cars, which is dangerous without a coach, or try to learn some construction skill, or try to cook, or listen, try to be a parent on your own without any help? Did you ever finally have to say, Mom, how do you do this? Or Dad, how do you do this? You remember how much easier it was and how much more efficient it was when somebody came along and said, let me show you how that's done. Looks like you're struggling there a bit, son. Let me show you how to do that. And maybe Dad leaned over the hood of that car with you and helped you get that skill down. And maybe somebody who was way down the road with you showed you how to hold your guitar. I remember when I first took up the guitar. And I think my dad that year, he bought me a guitar for Christmas. It probably was worth $10. And you're the only service so far that's got to hear this. Didn't tell this to anybody on Saturday night. But the distance between the string and the fretboard here is called the action. And the action on that guitar was probably about an inch and a half off like that. And my guitar teacher said, well, do you know how to play? I said, yeah, I do. I've started. I laid it down on my lap like this, and I went. And just like that, he said, oh boy, you're going to need some help. And then when Roger Anderson took me on as a student for $1 a session for an hour, man, I never would have been able to learn if it hadn't been $1 an hour. But finally, I had a coach. And how much easier it was when he showed me how to hold the guitar to begin with. One of the first things he said, well, Bill, this is a start, but you're going to need a much better guitar than this eventually. And he walked with me. He coached me through that. That's what we're talking about today. You need someone to show you the way. Yes, you can learn it, but you're going to have to humble yourself and say, I need help. You can't be a toddler all your life that says, no, I do myself. No, I can do it myself. You need a coach. You need a mentor. You need someone that cares enough about you that says, yes, come on, let me walk with you. Let me show you this. I wanted to put this up on the screen so you could not just hear it but see it. This new life in Jesus Christ requires community. Maturity in my walk has a great deal to do with carefully choosing the company that I keep. Look at that. Read that with me, please. This new life in Jesus Christ requires community. Maturity in my walk has a great deal to do with carefully choosing the company that I keep. Now look at this next slide. Show me your friends, and I'll show you what you're becoming, both in your beliefs as well as in your behavior and even in your attitudes. And I really do believe that as well is almost without fail. We become like those that we allow to lead us and to mentor us. One of the memorial services I went to for my friend Doug Bender, who passed away very, very suddenly a couple of weeks ago. And it was just a shock when I heard the news. I was coming back from one memorial service. My phone went off, and I couldn't answer it because I was driving, because I don't talk on the phone, well, usually. But I didn't answer, and I found out that Doug had passed away. So we went to the memorial service, and this young man went up to lead worship. And it was Doug's son. And if I had had my eyes closed and just listened to him talk for a moment, I would have thought Doug was standing right there in front of me. The voice print was exactly like Doug. But you know who he was? He wasn't Doug's biological son. He was his stepson, Lynn's son. I thought, wow, something happened in that relationship where the son, David, wanted to be like the dad, and even took on his voice. You become like the people that you allow to be your leader. Listen, you can only resist that temptation to become like another person so long before you give into the culture of the herd that you're a part of. You may decide, I'm going to run with that pack, but I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that. Oh, famous last words for me. As a young teenager who had just moved to Long Beach, California, out of Ohio, we'd heard about all the hippies, we'd heard about all the drugs, and I thought some hippie was going to jump out from behind a palm tree and make me smoke pot. It didn't happen that way, but it happened. It happened when I got into the wrong herd, and I could only resist the temptation so long before I just kind of melted into the herd, and I became like the pack that I was running with. You can only resist that temptation so long before you give in to the culture of that herd. Okay, maybe some of you are visual like me. Picture a handful of great big ice cubes. You've just taken them out of the freezer. You got five or six of them. And you drop them accidentally into the soup, the boiling pot of soup that's on the stove. Who's going to win that battle? The soup's going to win. Because it doesn't matter how cold, how firm that ice is, eventually it's going to melt into the soup, and then the fire is going to bring the soup right back to where it was. Who wins that battle? Who wins that battle when I walk in a herd that I know that I don't belong in a herd that's maybe taken me in the wrong direction? Well, I'm going to melt right in to the culture, the cultural soup of whatever herd, whatever pack, whatever group I decide to walk with. Whoever I'm giving my life to. Now, I'm not saying that you abandon your old, wild, and crazy friends. How many have some old, wild, and crazy friends? Let me see the hands of the formerly wild and crazy. Let me put it this way, wild and crazy in the wrong way. How many of you are still a little bit wild and crazy for Jesus? And I hope you are. I hope you retain the wildness and the craziness for Jesus. Let him call you a fanatic if you want to, a Jesus freak, whatever it is, but you keep following him. But I'm not saying that you abandon all of your old friends. Who has a better opportunity to reach them than you do? I mean, God's put you in that circle. He saved you maybe out of the middle of that circle, but don't you love those friends of yours? Oh, man, I love those guys that used to be just a part of that circle of friends. I'm still in contact with some of them. But just make sure that now that you know Jesus, you show them Jesus. And you speak of Jesus when you get opportunities to do that. Show them like the woman who goes back into the town of Sychar, and she says, oh, you've got to come and see this man who just changed my life. This guy who told me everything I've ever done. Everybody in the town knew this lady. Some of them knew her very, very well. She'd gone from one husband to another, and Jesus said, you're not even married anymore. You've given up on marriage. You're just shacking up with a guy now, and he's not even your own husband. And she knew a lot of guys in the town, and now she comes back and she says, come and see the man that showed me everything I've ever done, looking for love. And he showed me where love is really found and where life really is. And you go to people like the guy who'd just been set free by Jesus from all those demons, and Jesus said, just go tell everybody back home what I've just done for you. So you speak about Jesus and let them see Jesus. Some of them are going to think you're crazy, right? They probably already think you're a little bit crazy anyway, but in Peter's letter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, he says, they will think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same degree. I mean, here's the word, dissipation. You know what dissipation is? It's what happens usually around 11 o'clock or noon during June when the June gloom dissipates. It evaporates. It just goes. You ran with them in dissipation. Your life was just going up in smoke. It was just disappearing before your very eyes. He said, and they will think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same degree of just dissipation and wasting your life. I remember going back to my circle of friends a day or two after I got saved. And my friends were doing what we always did. Somebody rolled up a little, you know what I mean, rolled up a little joint and started passing it around. And I said, no thanks. I said, what's wrong with you, Bill? I started maybe passing around a jug of Red Mountain because that's all we could afford. Get you sick real quick, wine. You just pass it around and drink as much as you could. And I said, no, thanks. And I might have said something like this. I got something better. He said, oh, what do you got? And I said, it's Jesus. And he's changed my life and he loves you too. Don't be afraid to speak up about Jesus. Here's the point. Things in your life have changed now. Your destiny has changed. You were heading for hell, now you're heading for heaven. Both are really, really true places. They're literal. When this life is over for you, you either go to be with Jesus forever or you go away from him forever to a place that the Bible calls hell. And it will be hell. Definitively, it will be hell to be away from God and all that's good forever. But your destiny's changed. Your priorities have changed. Your language probably has changed or is in the process of changing. Those words don't feel the same that they used to feel when they would explode out of your mouth. And everything's changed. Your tribe has changed. The circle of people that you are now doing life with, it's changing. At least the core family that you're a part of. Joy and I this last week finished watching, you know, that long series, Lord of the Rings, the three movies. I think each one is 15 hours long. At least it feels like that. I just love that the whole scene that sets. And so we finally finished it, and we decided we're going to change our names. I'm going to be Frodo. And she's going to be Gandalf, because she's the wise one. There's no question about it. But we're watching that, and I'm not preaching Lord of the Rings right now. But how many of you have ever watched that, and you just thought, wow, I would love to be a part of a fellowship like that, Fellowship of the Ring, who were intent on changing the world that they lived in, having impact with their unlikely lives. And if you ever watched that movie or something like it and thought, oh, to be a part of something that really matters in a big, big way, that's what I want to talk with you about today. Not the Fellowship of the Ring, but the Fellowship of our King. And I want to remind you of this. I mentioned it to begin with. There are three different levels of social network. And maybe there's different nuances in all this, but we're going to talk about it like this: friendship and partnership and fellowship. Fellowship being by far, I believe, the deepest. In friendship, here's what we're talking about. In friendship, you've got acquaintance, anywhere from barely acquainted to BFF, best friends forever. And often it starts with this quick sense of connection. You see something, you're liking something, you're on the same team, just proximity. You end up being acquainted, and maybe you end up being friends. But it's typically casual and fun, things in common, and it's an emotionally supportive relationship. But it's just your buddies. It's just the people that you hang out with. It's like the Sandlot. Anybody see the Sandlot? Were you a part of a Sandlot group when you were growing up? But that's what friendship is about. The second one is partnership, and it has to do with this. It's the team that you're a part of. It's doing business together. There's no need necessarily for personal, emotional support. It's just get the job done. Almost all of you are part of a team at work somewhere, or maybe in a sporting team. You're getting the job done. The goal is win the game, at least play the game, even if you don't win the game, but play it like a team. It's an important thing. It's an important aspect of life to be somehow partnered with somebody. But fellowship is deeper. It's heart and it's soul. I think it's a combination of the two previous ones. It's a friendship and it's a partnership at the same time. It's this high call to a stated purpose. And we're down in the trenches. Pardon the Lord of the Rings reference again, but you're storming Mount Doom together. You're wanting, in the name of Jesus in our context, to touch this world and help people understand what life really is all about. And see not just their life here change, but to see their destiny change. So like Paul said, my crown, my great crown, will be to look across the throne room of heaven and see you there. Know that your destiny was changed. Yeah, your life was changed here. And you weren't a drug addict anymore. And you weren't walking in the same degree of dissipation. Your life is wasting away. But you're on your way to heaven. That's fellowship. And I was thinking about it. I couldn't get my mind off of this little group of hobbitses and you know, elves and all that. It's just such a beautiful, unlikely group of people. But behind all that, behind these guys, who's your favorite? Little guys or tall guys? Hey, okay, I'm going to vote right now. Who said little guys are your favorites? How many of you respond more and you see yourself more like King Aragorn? Want to be King Aragorn? Oh, whatever. Okay, let's go on. But this comes from these guys. Well, Tolkien right there on the left and C.S. Lewis all the way over there on the right. Talking about these were real life friends, fellowship. There's a real life fellowship. These, you know, anybody know what they called themselves? The Inklings, and there was up to about 23 to 24 that were in and out of the group over the years. 13 of them that typically met together on a very regular basis to talk about what they were writing and to encourage each other in the endeavor to put something before people that was worth reading. And they encouraged each other. They criticized each other. They edited one another. They said, let's do this as well as we can. Let's get this done. To be a part of something like that, when God's given you a particular skill and to find others that are on the same track and say, can we just sharpen each other? Can we make each other better at what we're doing? If you're not a part of something like that, you need to become a part of something like that. These guys. You remember these guys? I can't find a photograph of them because there isn't one. But the guys who came together as a fellowship and said, let's build a country that's worth living in. The signers of the Declaration of Independence. They said, let's do something that really, really matters in fellowship with one another. Yeah, there were friends in that circle. There were some guys that were in many ways opposed with one another. They argued out the basics of the life that we live here together under the laws of our land, and they did not always agree, but they stayed united in what they knew that they were called to do. And I think they did an amazing thing. Some people would say, where's family in all of these different circles? Well, where's family? It's in all those different circles. Certainly, it's in. Hopefully, there's friendship and partnership and fellowship in your family, but it's all over the map. But we are here, and here's the point. I want to get back to our text here. Here's the point today. We are by design created to be social. That means network together. We need family. We need friends. We need partners. We need fellows. We need fellowship. And Paul reminds us and he warns us that we must be careful about who we choose to run with, and especially who we choose to follow. Listen carefully. Some will lead you up and some will lead you down. Some will cause you to grow stronger and others will weaken you if you find yourself in that kind of tight fellowship with them. Every parent has had that talk with their children where they say, choose your friends wisely. How many parents here remember the good old days when the kids were young enough and you chose their friends for them? And they might have wondered, why can't I play with Johnny anymore? And you can't say, well, because Johnny's a jerk, honey. You just said, we're not, he can't. I don't know what you told them, but you chose their social circle. And hopefully you laid into their heart how important it was to choose carefully the people that you will do life with. And some chose wise, and others like me, we didn't choose so wisely in those earlier years. Every parent's had that talk, but this is deep. This is very deep, and it probably would sound better if it was spoken in a Yoda accent. It might sound easier to take in. I'm not going to do it to you. Whoever. But whoever you choose to follow, listen, I know that this is not deep, I'm being facetious. Whoever you choose to follow is going to take you where they're going. They're going to take you where they want you to go. So choose carefully who you hitch that wagon to. Now look on the flip side. Paul says, you can imitate me and my friends that are like me, because they're walking in the right direction. But down in verse 18, listen to Paul here. He says, for many, many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even, weeping, underscore that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul says, beware of the bad guides. And he says, what? There's not one or two. There are letters where Paul gives you a name or two, gives his readers in one church or another. He said, watch out for this dude, Alexander. Watch out for him. He's causing lots of trouble. But Paul says to the Philippians, there's many who will mislead you. He said, and I've warned you before, I warn you now again. There are many bad guides out there. And listen to what he says. I remind you now, even weeping. There were tears in Paul's eyes. And the word that's used there for weep, it means to wail and to mourn. It means to grieve. It's like your heart is broken, and I think his heart is broken. Where is Paul? Does anybody remember where he's sitting right now when he writes this letter? He's in prison. And who's chained to him? A prison guard. You know what just happened for the prison guard? It just got really awkward for him, because he hears Paul dictating this letter, and he sees and he hears him weeping. He looks over and he sees tears streaming down Paul's face. And he's thinking, the guy finally lost it. It usually happens quicker than it did for this one, but the guy finally lost it. He's cracking under the pressure. No, he's not weeping for himself. He's not weeping over his own pain. He's thinking about how many wolves there are in Philippi, how many false teachers there are in Philippi that are saying inaccurate things about God. And Paul he refuses to sit back and just let it happen without exhorting them, be careful about who you listen to and who you follow and what thoughts you entertain about God. And listen, I need to say that to you too. Be careful about what you hear people say, about what you receive from what you hear people say about God, even if they hold one of these in their hand when they're talking to you. If somebody gives you the notion that God doesn't love everybody in the world, question that and take them back to the scriptures that says, no, he loves everyone. He so loved the world, and Jesus didn't just die for my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. If somebody drops into your mind the idea that God chose certain people before time and eternity ever began, he chose them to go to hell, to suffer for hell, because his righteous character of judgment had to be fulfilled. And so he had to create a class of people to show that judgment to. Would you just please reject that, because you cannot support that in Scripture. And so many other things. Just keep your Bible open and eat, feed on the Word of God. Paul is just worked here. He's emotional at this point. And it's not for himself, it's for the misled. And maybe even it's for those who are doing the misleading, because he was one of those at one time. He was a deceiver at one time. He was a violent deceiver. And this made him literally weep. Didn't just make him angry. It broke his heart, because he couldn't be there to sort out all this nonsense. What makes you weep? What kind of stuff makes you weep? I know. You know, a certain scene in a certain movie always brings a tear to your eye. Some of you weep over a sale at Target. I know, that's an emotional thing. I say, oh, babe, we can, I know. I saw my dad weep one time in his life, just once. I was a little boy that answered the phone. I was maybe 4 or 5, no older than 5 years old. I don't remember who was on the other side. It might have been my grandfather, it might have been my aunt. But is your daddy there? And so I ran and said, Daddy, it's a phone for you. And he came and he answered the phone. And I saw the emotions. I saw the tears begin to roll down his cheek. Short conversation. He hung up the phone and he went down the hall and went into the bathroom. And I don't know if I could hear him weeping from outside, but I opened the door. And there was my dad just sitting on the floor between the sink and the toilet and just weeping, because grandma had just passed away. This precious lady that he loved so much. Never saw him weep again. I'm sure he did, but I never saw it. At this point, Paul isn't just weeping over some emotional thing. It's the heart for the church. This is Paul acting like a parent, like both a mother and a father. When you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think I put it up on the screen wrong. It says 1, but it should say chapter 2. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he's talking about, you remember how I came and how we planted this church and how I operated with you. Look at verse 7. He says, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. He said, Paul says, you know, I took on sort of the form of a mom. I nurtured you. Now listen to the language and tell me if this is not mom. This is a mom profile. As a mother cherishes her children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. Is that not mom? Mom just lays her life down day after day after day, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that's my mom, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now he's going to become the dad. As you know, how we exhorted, now there's a dad profile, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. Paul said, when I was with you, I was both mom and I was dad to you. He said, and it just broke my heart. We nurtured you like a mom. I warned you and exhorted you like a dad. And now, Paul, he profiles these bad guides that were leading them in the wrong direction very quickly. Here's what he says. We read it already. I won't look down at it again. But he said, they're enemies of the cross because they're not elevating the cross. They're not calling you to a crucified life. They're calling you to something else. They're enemies of the cross, which would mean enemies of the gospel. He said, they're actually on the road to destruction. And if you stay on the road with them, that's where you'll end up as well. They're on the road to destruction. He says, their God is their belly. The scholars have argued over what in the world that means. Some say it has to do with their lineage, because the word that's used for belly is also used as many times for womb in the Greek New Testament. And it's talking, some believe it's talking about those who would trace their lineage back to the point where they said, righteous because, look, I really am connected with Abraham all the way back. And maybe even I'm really righteous because I go through David, whatever it was. Some say that it had to do with kosher, living a kosher life. Their God is their belly, and they never put anything unkosher in their belly. There's another strong possibility, especially when you realize he's writing to mostly Gentiles that are in Philippi, who were in one of the, they were in that culture in one of those major cities of the ancient world, where part of the worship ritual and part of the fellowship within that band of people, those pagan worshipers, was to sit down with these with your friends at these lavish banquets and just eat and eat and eat until you could eat no more. In fact, you'd eat yourself what? Sick. Well, no problem. You're just eating yourself sick. You can get up from the banquet table. You can go next door into what was called, by two words, the purgatorium, or more effectively, the vomitorium. And literally, you could binge and then purge and then come back and binge some more. And they had a place to do that. And he said, the people that are wanting to mislead you, maybe it was that class, the bingers and purgers, the ones that just never saw anything that they wouldn't put into their belly. Their God was their belly. Another way of looking at it is people who just live by their sensual appetites and never deny themselves anything that looks good or feels good. So these people, their God is their belly. They brag about shameful things and they just live for now. They just live for the earthly right now. That's it. So that's their life. That's what defines their life. That's their culture. That's their religion. That's how they live. And if you follow them, guess what? You'll become just like them. Now the contrast, and I'll do it very quickly, is the next verse, in verse 20. I'm not going to preach on this. I just want to just tag it because we're going to go into this next week. For our citizenship, it's not earthly, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and make it like his. Now I'm going to leave it right there. But Paul said, that's not you anymore. That's not us. We've escaped that kind of wasted living. We have a family now. We have a fellowship. And he said, be careful who you follow, who you choose. Choose your mentor, your model, your leader, your teacher carefully. Choose your big brother, your big sister carefully. But he is saying choose. He's saying make sure that you don't try to do this thing all by yourself. Stay connected with one another. Don't lose your vital connection within the tribe. While we wait for the king, what do? We circle up and we move out together. We talk much about Jesus and we learn from strong examples. Listen, you that have been Christians long enough, Paul would say in one of his letters, long enough, you should be teaching some others. You should be mentoring some others. You should find some new believers. Be working on those relationships that are old friends and acquaintances that are still trying to pass the joint your way. They're still trying to maybe even draw you back. Don't give up on them. Love them and share Jesus with them and pray for them. And as they come to Christ, you be the big sister. You be the big brother. And show them how this thing is walked out. We circle up and we move out together. Now listen carefully. If we lose our connection within the family of God, or even worse, if we refuse to connect with this new family of ours, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Things are going to start to fall apart in your life. Things will start to fall off. Certain levels of godliness, the way that you talk, the way that you walk. You'll start to maybe stumble back into the very things that Jesus brought you out of. You'll begin to cool off in the soup of the culture that we live in. And you'll begin to lose ground. You'll compromise. And compromise will become so much easier if you disconnect from those that are moving closer and closer to Jesus. We'll sink right back into the stuff, the beliefs, the behaviors, the attitudes that Jesus pulled us out of. And you'll become, in one sense, this really, the image of this really hit me this week. I'm probably not the only one that occasionally watches a fail video. You know, there's a little quick, oh, look at them, they fell down. Oh, look what happened on the exercise bike. Look what happened. Oh, yeah, here's some lady. She's on the treadmill with a glass of wine in her hand, and something bad is going to happen here. Anything involving an exercise ball is going to turn out really, really bad. But it hit me how easily one little fail in my life could become this endlessly looping fail video for both my friends and my enemies to see and to laugh at or to mock. Or to bring them to the point where they abandon ship and say, well, if he can't walk straight, I'll never walk straight. Thinking that I've got a step or two or maybe some special app that they don't have. It just hit me how quickly I could become a meme in that way. A little fail video that just make people laugh or make them shake their head or just go, oh, what a shame. What a shame. And it'll happen. It most likely would happen. If I don't stay connected with strong believers and walk this thing out together, we all follow somebody. Make sure that you're following someone who's following Christ. And then help them, help others to follow him as well. Get connected. I've said enough. I'm going to close now. But again, he just said again. He said he was going to close, and he said again. Get connected, please. You've been hearing us for a month now talk about these refuge connection groups. That they're places to grow. It's not just about, you know, moral accountability and moral purity. Of course, that's a part of any kind of a fellowship of people that want to move on with Jesus. It's about theological strength, and it's about ministry partnerships. It's a place of safety, and it's about getting honest with one another. It's about being so committed to one another that we even in love, not in arrogance, we'll call one another out and say, hey, bro, you need to stop talking like that about yourself. You need to start trusting that Jesus really wants something great, to do something great in you. Of course, husbands and wives, you do it. But get connected. You know, before you leave today, if you haven't already, say, yes, put me on the list. I want to be a part of this because this is going to be core to what refuge really is as we move into the future together. I believe it's going to be a huge part of what will make us strong as we seek to serve God in these days. Does the company that you keep strengthen you now, or does it weaken you? Is it lifting you up, or is it pushing you down? Well, then get in the right place. Get in the right company. Choose your mentors carefully. I'm in. Are you in? I'm in. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, I just thank you that we have one another. You've given us a family. When you gave us our salvation as a gift, you called us into a tribe, Lord, and I'm so thankful for the family you've called me into. Joy and I are so thankful, Lord, that you put us where you put us here, and I'm excited about what you're going to do in us and through us, and how much stronger you're going to make us, Lord, in this season, even how much more effective as we walk out into a world and touch it for you. So, Father, we surrender to you today. And we say, Lord, take us further. Together, Lord, take us further. Lord, I pray that you would raise up the mentors, the coaches, the leaders, the models that really are worth following. And use them, Father, as they help others mature and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I said at the beginning, this is kind of a family talk. And if you would honestly be able to say, today, I know I'm not a part of the family of God yet, but I want to be. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be able to let that joint go by. I want to be able to let that bottle of Red Mountain. I want to get beyond the things that are crippling me and destroying me and dissipating me. I'm watching my life just disappear. Let me tell you, what you need is Jesus. Jesus will forgive your sin, and he will set you free. If you call upon him, you can do that from where you're standing. You can turn to the Christian you came with and say, would you pray with me? I'm ready to give what's left of my life to Jesus. Or you can come up and pray with somebody up here on the prayer team. Communion is going to be served over in the side room there, and the prayer team is here for you. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. Let's sing this song and let's go walk together. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.